Good morning. If you'll turn your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 will be our basis for our lesson this morning. It's good to see everyone here. We do have some visitors. We're thankful that you're here. Appreciate so very much your presence. If you have a Bible, turn along. If not, there's one in the pew. Grab it and study along with us this morning. In Isaiah chapter 35, beginning with verse 8, the prophet says, "A highway shall there be, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, even a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Isaiah is a prophet that has a lot to say about the nation of Israel and her failings. But one of the things that is always characteristic of God's prophets is that there's a message of encouragement as well. And that message of encouragement in this particular context is, though the Babylonians are going to come and destroy God's people, they are going to take you into captivity, God's people are going to come back one day. And they're going to come back on this road of holiness, this highway of holiness, as God describes it. But the physical way of the road back from exile is one that would be fraught with various types of dangers. You'd have wild animals and ravenous beasts. You'd have thieves and murderers, people like that. But God says, you know, those kind of roads, the roads of men, are vulnerable to attack from various types of predators and evildoers. But the joy of traveling back to Jerusalem on a road like that could be taken away by tragedy from those kind of ailments or those kind of threats that would come upon it. But Isaiah speaks of a highway that would be free from the threat of attack. He says that this kind of road, even if a fool wanders onto it, you know, someone who sets out on this path, though he's not very smart, the word literally is simple here, though this simple-minded person gets on this road, he says they're not going to lose their way. Because this is a road that will help keep people on the right path. It'd be for those who'd been cleansed, purified, something that, of course, must be sought after. And though this text is speaking to people who lived thousands of years ago, the concept of the highway of holiness is one that is still true today. That God is calling us to a road, a pathway, that it is meant for righteous people. And it's not a road that is just any old thing. But it's a special kind of pathway, and there are blessings about it. There are encouragements about it. And so with all of the different mentionings of roads and pathways in Scripture, I thought it'd be fruitful for us to start to think about these different pathways that God talks about. And ultimately, the idea of the highway of holiness, a road that gets us back to God. Certainly, we travel that road, we start off on that road becoming Christians, but ultimately, it's about getting back to that relationship with God that we first had with Him in the very beginning. When God first made man and woman before sin, there was a perfect relationship with God that we have since tarnished. And so keeping that in mind, there's a couple of things that I think we need to make mention of as we consider this. And basically this breaks down into two basic concepts. And the first is to forsake the way of evil. If we're going to get on the pathway of holiness, we got to get on off of the road that we're on. The Jews that were in Babylon, they were in a foreign land, they were in a foreign territory, they were in a different place. But God was calling them back to Jerusalem, to a physical location, but that was a spiritual location as well. What was Jerusalem? It was the city of David. It was Zion, the city of God, where His people were, where His temple had been, where it would be rebuilt, the symbol of His dwelling among men. They had to change course in that direction. But as we think about some of these issues, I want you to notice in Proverbs 16, verse 17. Proverbs 16, verse 17. Proverbs 16, verse 17. He says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." Leaving behind the ways of evil, the ways of sin, no duh statement, right? But yet how much is there struggle in the hearts of men and women these days about what it actually takes to get to God, to please God, to suggest that you have to stop doing things that are sinful is a shock to people. Well, but I was baptized, or I was sprinkled, or I called upon Jesus into my heart, and so now I'm saved, and now I can go do what I want. No. When someone becomes a true New Testament Christian, it's about getting on the right pathway. It means leaving the wrong one. And as I've got up here, the first thing that I think we're going to see, that a reason why sometimes people don't get off this way of evil, is the problem of ignorance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about that. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul had walked full speed for the majority of his life down evil's pathway in rebellion against God. But he says it was in ignorance. That's not an excuse, but that's what he describes had happened. And he says, because of this ignorance, God took the time to try to teach me. And I eventually responded, but I was all these things. And so in his ignorance, he was in rebellion against God. But he says other places that I did all that stuff in good conscience, but it was still wrong. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, a well-known passage about the dangers of not knowing God and knowing his word. Hosea 4, verse 6. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Priests he's talking to. Just let me remind you what a priest was under the Levitical priesthood. They were the teachers of the law. They were supposed to be. They were supposed to know the law themselves and teach it to others. God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." He says, "My priests don't know my word." Then they're not able to transmit my word to others so that they may know, so that they may grow, so that my laws don't slip away from their hearts and minds. But that's exactly what was happening. And God says, this lack of knowledge, this ignorance, is going to cost people. They're going to be destroyed because of it. Ignorance comes from a lack of knowledge, but the result is still the same. We're walking down a path of ignorance. We might say, but I didn't know I was supposed to do this. God's going to say, I gave you opportunities to not be ignorant. You're aware that there's truth. You're aware that there's a message. You're aware that there's a God. Romans 1, Paul talks about the fact that all of creation testifies to the fact that there's a creator. All of this is true, and it speaks to something bigger. Why continue down a path of ignorance and not seek out the way of God? Another reason why people don't leave this way of evil like they ought to is because of immaturity. Some still walk in the way of evil through this immature nature and thought process. And don't get me wrong, it's not inherently wrong to be immature. That word doesn't have to mean bad. A child is, in comparison to what it will eventually be, it is immature. We talk about children reaching maturity. And oftentimes, if I want maturity, what we mean by that is simply based on where you should be, where I think you should be in such and such a thing. You know, you're 32 years old, here's what I think you should be. Or here's how I was when I was 32 and what have you. But when the Bible talks about maturity and talks about spiritual maturity, there is growth, there is development that ultimately God is perfectly aware of. But one of the things that we know for sure from passages like 1 Peter 2 is that God does have expectations for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 beginning. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I think you get the sense that verse 1, and all of these sinful attributes, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, those are the characteristics of immaturity. And he says, by taking in the milk for those who are immature, there's a process. It's intended for growth. Why does an infant get that kind of milk? Why you give it, you know, whether it's nursing from mother or formula, why do they have that kind of milk? Why don't they just go to a cow's milk or something like that? Well, there's specific nutrients that are needed that a baby has to get when they are brand spanking new. They have to get that. There's a process. Their tummies are soft and they're little and there's only so much they can take and they need those special things. Well, similarly, God tells us, Peter tells us that as Christians, we start off these newborn babes, and he tells us here we need to desire that milk, the sincere milk of the Word, because we're supposed to grow. And that's, Peter just says that like it's a given. But one of the things that we may pass over in that are the consequences of not getting beyond this immature stage. There's a point in time where we are immature, and that's fine. That's where we're supposed to be. But when your child's been alive for 20 years, and if they are still in diapers and, you know, a foot and a half long, you know there's a problem, because they have not reached up to the mature stage in which they're supposed to be. When you're 2 days old and you're that size, or smaller hopefully for your mother's sake, you recognize that that's normal. We don't look at a brand new infant and say, "Oh, what an immature creature." There comes a point in time when that lack of maturing physically is a problem. Well, the same is true spiritually. Sometimes people just don't see the need to grow. They think that, well, I became a Christian, that's enough. Well, it's like saying my child was born, that's enough. The effort that is made by God to help us grow is considerable. And it's one of the reasons why Peter says you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, just like a brand new baby needs that milk. There's that same connection. We receive the food of immaturity for the purpose of growth to maturity. If we stay at the same spiritual level for 50 years, are we really fulfilling Peter's admonition here that you may grow thereby? I don't think so. Well, a third point is that some people don't get off the way of evil because they're not ready to get off the way of evil yet. They're aware that they're in trouble, they're aware that they're not on the right path, but they say, you know, not quite yet. We have this classic example in Acts 24. Who can forget this? So many invitations and invitation songs are focused on that, and for good reason. Acts 24, verse 24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Why does this stand out so strongly in our minds? Is it not because it speaks to the frame of mind that so many people have these days? It's not that they tell you, "I don't believe you." It's not that they say, "I don't believe the Bible," or "I don't believe God." There's a lot of people that do that. But there's also a lot of people that say, "Yeah, I believe what that says. And yeah, I believe that I need to be baptized, or I believe I need to make these corrections in my life. But, whatever the excuse is, when I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. That was the excuse. I'm not ready yet to make that change. Because as people rightly do, they count the cost and say, you know, if I'm going to do this Christianity thing, I'm going to have to stop lying, I'm going to have to stop, you know, drinking, I'm going to have to stop cheating on my wife, or I'm going to have to stop, you know, cutting corners at work, I'm going to have to stop doing all these various things, whatever it is, you insert it. They know they're going to stop doing those things, and they probably just aren't ready to do that yet. I admire them for being honest. That's what you want. Jesus said, count the cost. But you realize the cost, as they've counted it, they haven't added right. Because to their minds, it's not worth the sacrifice yet. God gives them that prerogative to make that decision, but I would question their math. People sometimes just aren't ready to stop sinning. They're not ready yet to embrace the gospel, not because they don't like the sound of salvation, but they don't like the sound of having to stop committing selfish, rebellious acts. And they know that they'll have to do that. Well, and then there's the category that we all know and love, which is some people won't get off the way of evil to pursue the highway of holiness because they just don't care. We mentioned Romans 1 earlier. I want to look at that more closely. Romans 1, verse 18. And Paul talking about the Gentile world and how it has digressed so terribly from God. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Some people just don't care because they're lazy. Some people just don't care because they genuinely believe they're responsible for the good things in their lives. It never occurs to them to be thankful, as Paul says. And that lack of gratitude, by the way, just as a side note, let that be a warning to us all. Somebody mentioned this morning in one of their prayers, and rightly so, the idea of being thankful, being grateful for what God's done. Let's understand that when the Gentile world fell apart and fell away from God, when man in general falls away from God, what's at the heart of that is ingratitude. Paul says they knew he was there. There's no question they knew he was there. But they stopped caring because they started putting the emphasis on themselves. And when they don't think they have a need for God, it doesn't matter whether they believe he's there or not. There are people who probably believe God's there. In fact, I know some have told me, "Well, sure, I believe, but I don't think I have to do anything about it." What? In other words, I just don't really care. I guess I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. We can't afford that kind of foolishness. And if you're in this situation where you've been contemplating getting on the road to God, the highway of holiness, ask yourself, do any of these things describe you? You find yourself in this ignorance? Probably not. Not if you're here, not if you've been listening. Maybe you're stuck with immaturity. Maybe you're in a situation where you've become a Christian, but you never have really gotten on the right track. You started, took a few steps, and plopped down and like a baby that didn't want to walk in the store. Our littlest one right now, she can walk just fine, but you wouldn't know it by standing back there watching her stand and fall on the ground. You know, there's sometimes we just can't walk and we won't. And of course, the issue of simply, "I'm not ready to make that commitment yet," or "I just don't care." Does that describe any of you? Is that where we are at this point? Because none of these things are going to excuse you from getting where you need to be, because this pathway is going to take you to the one place that you desperately want to avoid, and that is away from God and away from his goodness. We're not talking about now seeking the way of righteousness, the way of holiness. Just a few points that I want to make this morning. The lesson will be yours. Over in Psalm 119, we look at some of the different pathways that God discusses. Psalm 119, a gigantic psalm with each verse mentioning God's word in some form or fashion. It should come as no surprise that as the psalmist writes, that he speaks of the path that the word of God is. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The way of righteousness for men like whoever the psalmist was, guys like David who wrote a lot of them. They say, my pathway, it's made bright by God. God shows us what direction we're supposed to go. Let's stop and think about that for just a minute. God knows where the dangers are. God knows what will kill us. God knows what will hurt us. And He knows where it's safe. And He shines the light on the right pathway so that we can see where we're supposed to be going. We can see that it is the right way. We can see that it is clear. I think sometimes we think about it just as, well, it's helping me to take my steps. But I think about this pathway, it's illuminated from start to finish. And though we can't see every detail along the way, we see where we are. And Jesus and His apostles have very clearly painted where we're going to God, to His throne. And this is how you get there. This is the course. God's not hiding any of these things. The path of righteousness, the highway of holiness, it's well marked. It's shown to be clear in God's word over and over and over again what it is that God is looking for. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:17. Jesus says, speaking of His apostles, those He's about to leave behind, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." This word that illuminates our lives, it's illuminating things truthfully. There's really no more better way to say it than the way it's stated. Your word is truth. Your word, Your truth, it's the lamp. It's what makes things clear. How often does Satan try to pass off truth in veiled contexts? I was reading the other day, surprise, surprise, some pastor talking about how the Bible does not anywhere condemn homosexuality. That really got my attention. And so I was reading, and he was just tearing apart all these verses and ignoring them and all this stuff. And just, you know, here's this guy. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, you know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah talk about how Sodom and Gomorrah were actually destroyed because they abused the poor. And, of course, that's what Ezekiel and Jeremiah say. But Ezekiel and Jeremiah didn't say that's the only reason. Because Jude, in Jude 6, verse 7, says Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because their sexual immorality going after strange flesh. If somebody is being honest, this guy knows that passage is there. I find it interesting that he ignored it because it would completely blow his argument out of the water. That's not being honest. That's not seeking things. God's truth, it's clear, isn't it? I just want to get up there and shout from the rooftops, it means what it says. God's truth is well marked. We can be thankful for that, eternally thankful. At the highway of holiness, God has made it clear what it looks like and how and where it's to be traveled. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, another point that's made about this seeking the way of righteousness. That if we're going to do this, listen to what Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 16. Paul is speaking and saying some difficult words to the Galatians. They had some problems, and you know in chapter 1, he was pretty hard on them. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Don't I want to say that to so many people right now? Why am I a bigot and a bad guy? Because I'm telling you the truth. Because they don't want to hear it. It's not what they're interested in. But the bottom line is, as we consider all this, the way of righteousness, the highway of holiness, people have to want it. and they got to want it sincerely. There's a lot of people that want God's salvation, but they're not interested in seeking God sincerely. There's a lot of people who, in relationships, they pretend to like you, they pretend to be interested, but when the chips are down, you find they're nowhere to be found, right? Did they sincerely desire you? Did they sincerely desire a relationship with you? No. When God's will is being put under fire, when God's truth is being tested, people, and again, just using the common what's going on right now, people who once believed that a man and a woman make a real marriage, and that those are the terms of marriage, when they are put under pressure, they cave. Because they sincerely don't desire God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be ignoring His word about that and a million other things. That's not what you do to somebody if you actually claim to love. You don't bail on them. God's word, God's pathway must be sincerely desired. Going back, and for time's sake, we won't look at that, but the passage we started with in Isaiah 35, it mentions that this pathway of righteousness can't be stumbled onto. He talks about the wicked people, the unclean, the filthy. He says they can't find this pathway. It also interestingly says, but even the simple, the foolish, the simple-minded people, when they choose to start off on this path won't get them in trouble. In other words, even the not-so-sharp folks aren't going to get lost on this path. Because if they sincerely are looking for God, they're trying to get back to the proverbial Jerusalem, God will make sure they get there. Isn't that a great message? You know, sometimes I feel like a Bible fool, not the condemned version, but the simple version. Like, man, I just really don't know. In comparison to all that's in this word, I know so very, very little. And I'm thankful that despite all my mistakes and all my misunderstandings, that even a simple-minded person like myself, that highway of holiness isn't going to betray me. But it's also not going to be something that just gets stumbled onto. It's not going to be like somebody lost in the woods, there's the path! Not if they aren't looking for it. It's got to be something that we genuinely search for. It's a relationship, again, ultimately about bringing us into compliance with what God is all about. Well, of course, what do we learn from Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The way of righteousness, the highway of holiness, is going to take us to eternal life. That's the promise that God makes. So if you are thinking about this morning getting on the highway of holiness, understand that this is the destination. When Isaiah in Isaiah 35 talks about all this, it's for the ransomed of God. The highway of holiness, it's for the ransomed of God, which means the highway of holiness's destination, eternal life, is also for the ransomed of God. So I ask you this morning, are you the ransomed of God? Are you His people? Have you become a child of God through your faith in Christ Jesus? Jesus tells us that obedient faith is the kind of faith, belief, that will bring about repentance and baptism in our lives. Repentance, turning away from the life you were living, getting off the pathway of evil, and getting onto the highway of holiness. Because it is only that pathway, it is the only one that'll get us where we're trying to go. To be with God, to have that perfect fellowship, eternal life. Are you ready to start that journey? There's a whole lot of people that are walking that road. I know it seems so small, but there's, you know, just the head count, it's interesting to see sometimes. Somewhere around 3 million people that are estimated to have the name Church of Christ in some form or fashion. How many more in other countries don't have that name? But our servants of God, that's one of the beauties of going overseas. I start to find all these churches that have names like the church at so-and-so or the Bible church of such-and-such. And you realize these are all New Testament Christians. They just have different names than what we typically use in this country. Finding that faith. There are millions of people now who are trying to walk that road. You're not going to be alone. And even if no one else on this earth was interested in serving God, He will walk with you. I love the song, Hand in Hand with Jesus, because it pictures us walking through life, holding on to Jesus, holding on to His hand through all the difficulties. And then when it's all over, we're still holding hands with Him in eternity. Does that sound like something that you're interested in? We encourage you to obey the gospel this morning. If you're subject to the call, please come as we stand and sing.